Let us now hear the word of the Lord as we find it written in Exodus chapter 20, the law of God, and let us delight ourselves in His law and meditate in it day and night. And then in response to the law, we will sing together from 200, just a second there, Psalter 40, 1 and 2, number 40, 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So let us sing together from number 40, 1 and 2, and we sing this standing. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. 40, 1 and 2. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue once again our journeys through the Gospel. This time we'll begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read through verse 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We'll read just that far in the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation, there are so many things about the kingdom of God and the way God does what he does that are so different than the way people would expect them to be. We've already seen that in so many ways concerning the coming of Christ, concerning the birth of Christ, and concerning the very way of salvation. The great things of man are very little esteemed in the eyes of God. The great things of God are tragically so often not esteemed at all by men, certainly not by natural men. And as we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied with great glory and marvelous detail and high praise from angels in heaven, as we've heard the announcements being brought to Zacharias and to Elizabeth and to Mary, and angels speaking to Joseph and directing all things so that he would be born where he needed to be born, in the manner he would be born, and to the personages and the lineage and all these marvelous things. And yet still, there they are in this faraway place, in an obscure setting, and you'd have to wonder, if you were Mary and Joseph, is it really true? Where are the throngs? Where are the people who would come to acknowledge this great child, this King of Kings? It seems like everything they saw, everything surrounding them, denied the messages that the angels brought to them, the Word of God that was brought to them. But as we're going to see once again today, this is just God's way. God's way is a way of faith. It is not a way of sight. It is a way of bringing glory out of small things, not out of great things. It is a way of marvel and miracle, and yet it is such an encouraging way for ordinary people like us, for sinners like we are. And so as we take, as it were, our next step through the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's consider together the blessed tidings that are brought to yet another group of people, and in this case, shepherds. So, we're going to be focusing just on Luke 2, the verses that we read a moment ago. Let me just read verse 15 once again to get us started. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So, this morning we're going to see the blessed tidings that were brought to these shepherds spreading. We're going to first look at those tidings as they come from the angels to the shepherds. Then we're going to see the shepherds' response to those tidings as they visit the Christ child. And then we're going to see how the shepherds can't rest with their own personal experience of grace and goodness of God. They spread the news, the good news, abroad to others. So the blessed tidings spread. The angels' message to the shepherds' visit to the child, and the shepherds spreading the good news. Again, beloved, when you think about what has been revealed to the few people who were intimately involved in the bringing forth of the Messiah and those surrounding him, and when you think about some of the responses that by the Spirit of God these people were able to give, profound in their understanding, in their application, seeing clearly in their minds, and these are, except with the exception of Zacharias, these were not, you know, trained theologians, not that that's necessary at all, but you can see how the Spirit of God took these events, these prophecies, these promises, and these people clearly saw far back into the past and far ahead into the future who Jesus Christ is and who he would be. But again, and this is really the Christian life, isn't it? Everything around them spoke against these things. This is the Son of God. This is the one to deliver Israel. This is the promised Messiah. He would be born of a virgin. He would be the son of David. He would inherit the throne forever. And you look around, and there was no one. There was literally no one. We don't even read about Zacharias and Elizabeth being here to witness the very thing they spoke so fully about. It's just Mary, and it's Joseph, and it's a bunch of cattle, no innkeeper, no attendants, no worshippers, nothing. You could just imagine how challenged the faith of Mary and Joseph might have been. But the very fact is, as they were there, tending to this child, making do as best they could under the circumstances, there was something else going on. Something very important going on, not in the halls of government, not in the temple or among the Jewish leaders, but no, right in darkened fields at nighttime, almost next door to where this miraculous birth had taken place. Now, I want to begin our study this morning by simply saying that I fully believe and I fully support the idea that any lawful calling that is done to the glory of God is honorable. I have never believed in my whole Christian life that somehow highly educated people, whatever that means, are somehow better or more worthy than those who use their minds in other ways, combining minds with hands, doing skillful work of all different sorts. It's simply a matter of calling, not a matter of greatness. But if you were to live in the days of the Israelites, and you were to ask the common Jewish person to give you a list of the most esteemed callings of the day, you would find that on the very low end of the scale, if there was one, would be shepherds. You see little glimpses of that throughout the Old Testament. Most notably, perhaps, in the calling of David. Samuel looks at the sons of Jesse, their stature, but also their position. Several of them, perhaps not at that moment, maybe so, were already enlisted as soldiers in the army of Saul to fight the Philistine enemy. And when he's called to anoint the successor to Saul, he goes down the entire list until there's none left. And where do you find the youngest? The youngest is the one, not the oldest, whom we might think is the most responsible. No, the youngest is the one who's out tending the sheep. And that was a surprise to everybody that God would choose that one because of his place in the family, but also because of his occupation. It wasn't an accident that the youngest was given to work in the field and the oldest was given to work to labor in King's army. But so the Lord would have it that the very first people, think about it, the very first people to hear the good news that Jesus Christ had come were men occupying the lowest rank on the social ladder. Ones in the fields, going about their daily business, doing their work. Now, it's possible that they were, I say, one of the first, because we don't exactly know when the men, the wise men from the east, came to recognize what was happening. It's likely that they had pieced together both whatever scriptures or whatever word of God came to them with the sign of the star and all that somewhat earlier than this, because they had to travel some great distance to arrive. But the shepherds were first, as it were, on the scene. Aside from Mary and Joseph, it's very clear that they were the first ones to see the newborn king. But how did they know Children, do you know the story about the shepherds? How did they know that this great king was born? Well, if you look in the chapter we're going through, verses 8 and 9, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The shepherds were just doing their work. They were just watching over the flock, making sure none of the ravenous animals came and stole the sheep away. And it's probably just like so many other evenings that they spent in the fields doing their routine work. And isn't that something? As I was thinking about just this ordinary circumstance where God would make this particular night so extraordinary, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about the persons who are doing their thousandth load of laundry, driving to work along the same route that you've probably driven for years, sitting at the same spot doing your schoolwork that you normally do, listening to just another sermon after so many sermons that you've listened to your whole life, that same catechism instructor, the same catechism book, the same Bible stories at home, when all of a sudden, the ordinary is made extraordinary. When instead of it just being any old night or any old afternoon or any old morning, God makes it different. And that's exactly what happened now. These ordinary people doing their ordinary thing, God bursts in with His might and power and brings them the Word of God convincingly. And you've probably, those of you who are believers, you've experienced this, right? Sitting there in church like you always have, maybe half paying attention, and God breaks in. And all of a sudden you're hearing like you've never heard before, and you're being convicted, or you're being renewed, and your desires are being stirred. Or maybe you're studying the Scriptures or reading the Scriptures like you have so many other mornings, and there on the next page God meets you. Or something just jumps out of the page, as it were, and just arrests your attention and fills your heart with wonder. And maybe you're going about your daily work, driving to your workplace, or putting in that laundry, or cleaning those dishes, and God visits you. Isn't it marvelous how God so often meets us in the ordinary, not the extraordinary? How He's so pleased to live with His people and to visit His people in such ways. Well, we read, and lo, so Luke is drawing our attention to this. Lo, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So the sense, boys and girls, is out of nowhere, all of a sudden, there he is, an angel. And we've seen this before already several times, haven't we? Right? Zacharias, Mary, Joseph. But we've seen this before in the Old Testament too, right? Samson's parents, Gideon, angels in the Old Testament times bringing the Word of God to people. Especially so before the Bible was completely written. But then something else happens that we don't often see in Scripture. Do you see the difference? And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, you know, people depict this scene as a great light or something else. We're not told exactly what this is, but you wonder if this isn't something like what happened to Saul of Tarsus, right? On the way to Damascus, how a bright light shone down even in midday. It was so bright that it basically knocked him down to the ground and caused him to be blinded. We don't know exactly, but the glory of the Lord shone all around them. So from nighttime, it was something truly remarkable. And their reaction was very predictable. I think if that happened to us on the way home some dark night, we would be sore afraid. Just the very presence of the angels would cause even Old Testament believers to tremble. Such was their majesty and brilliance. And now this, the glory of God. But have you ever wondered, why do people react this way? Why do godly people react this way? Why aren't they delighted that they're visited by an angel from the Lord? And that the glory of God is around them. Why this reaction? And we read it over and over and over again. Sore afraid. Well, boys and girls, I'm not now talking about the kind of fear that we can have, like of the dark, or being afraid of being alone, or whatever else we're afraid of, being sick, or dying, or things like that. Now, everyone has fears of this common sort, but why? Why fear in the presence of an angel? Why are we afraid when we're sick? Why are we afraid of the dark? Why are we afraid of so many different... Why are we afraid at all of anything? Have you ever really thought about that? If you do think about that, you'll realize it's because sin exists. Because we're sinners. Adam and Eve, before they fell, were never afraid. There was nothing to be afraid of. There was nothing threatening them. There was nothing bothering them. There was no death ahead of them. It was all the Lord. Fears, and we could lump into the same basket, worries, anxieties, all these things exist if you actually just stop and think about them. They exist because we live in a fallen world, and because we have fallen natures, we are sin-prone people. Deep down inside, we're afraid of anything because we know there is a God. We know He is perfect. And we know we're not. And we don't know what's going to happen to us. Now, we're not talking about the fear of God. The fear of God is something different than what I'm speaking of now. The fear of God is a reverence. It is a childlike reverence and a high esteem and respect for God. Yes, there's an element of trembling because God is so great, and even the most blessed holy believers are still sinners. So there is something of that. The shepherds are startled. They're fearful at the appearance of the angel. But the angel has, we read, good news for them. For them. And as a matter of fact, children, the Lord has good news for us this morning, for you and for me. And I'm going to prove that in just a moment. In fact, I don't need to. The angel will do it for me. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold." In other words, shepherds, pay close attention. And children, same thing. Pay close attention. Not to me, but to this. Behold, the angel says, I bring you, and then listen, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I know most of us have probably heard these verses, I don't know how many times, right? It's called the Christmas story. Even though, you know, we don't, never mind. The Christmas story, right? So, we go over this verse, you know, we sing about this verse, some people do all that, but look at what it says. This is a message of God to whom? First of all, it's good tidings, and this is God speaking through the angel, good tidings, so there's no mistaking that, of great joy to all people. There are no exceptions. Now that's something when you actually think about it. A message straight from heaven, from the heart of God Himself, firsthand, so to speak, to the shepherds from God, and the angel says, this news that I'm bringing you is good news. Now I know that some of us can be a little bit shading toward the pessimistic. We focus a little bit on the negative maybe. Some tend to doubt a little bit the good news. Is there a catch? Is there maybe a little clause in here? The fine print, so to speak. This message is not given by men who are prone to deceit. It is a message straight from God through an unfallen angel. So there's no varnish. God didn't even send this message through a prophet. He sent it directly from an unfallen angel so that we would know this is the word, period. And it's sent to ordinary shepherds who, so far as we know, are no more worthy to receive this news than anybody else is, because we're all sinners. And yet, it comes. Good tidings of great joy. Now, just stop there a minute. If we're listening to what's being said, this news that we're about to hear should be good news to all of us, and it should bring us great joy. It should, because that was its intention. This is good news. And it's to us because he said it's to all people. Now you may ask yourself some questions, and it's good to ask questions of every text, every passage. Does this mean the shepherds? No. It says all people. Does this mean the Jewish people? No, it says all people. What about good people? This is good news for good people, right? No, it's good news for all people. Church people? All people. Everybody. Whoever we bring these tidings to, when we leave this room, when we go out back into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, whoever we bring this to, we're bringing good news of great joy to all people. To the worst of sinners. Because the worst of sinners are part of all people. What's the news? This is a beautiful verse. Verse 11. Just read it with me. Just let it sink right in. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, we have no idea what time Jesus was born. But whenever it is, the shepherds learned about it the same day. Same day. Now, does that say anything? Does that speak anything to you? Well, it should. Think about this from God's side. God, reverently speaking, couldn't wait one day to get the good news out. He couldn't wait one day to get the good news out. It's as though the Father couldn't wait to open His magnificently loving heart for all to see the announcement of this good news to all mankind. And there's no ifs, and there's no ands, and there's no buts. It was good news, it was great joy, and it's to all people. So that the unto you couldn't possibly be limited to just the shepherds. Because then it wouldn't be good news for everybody. Unto you. Now when you hear those words, unto you is born. Doesn't that ring a bell? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament, the sense is the same. It's the exact same language that you would use if God gave you a child. It's as though you brought forth this child. That's the language it's used. Unto you, this child is born. That is just amazing. Now, this is God's child, right? This is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. But God says something here. It's so amazing. A child is given to you. And that you, as we've just seen over and over, and I hope you don't mind that I'm repetitive because it's so important, this child is given to all. He is the master of all. He is Christ. And He is Lord. He's the appointed of the Father, the anointed of the Father. He is the master of the universe. All authority is in His hands, but He's given to you, He says. That's everybody. Now, of course, we have to understand what that means. It doesn't mean He's going to save everybody. The angel didn't say that. But He's given to everyone. It is a gift to the world. He has visited the Lord. The glory of the Lord is here to you. Is born. This is your child. I hope you're listening. Children, God is speaking to you this morning. To you. This child is given a Savior for all to embrace and to believe in. And it's not just an offer. You know, we talk about the offer of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel, and we understand what that means, but it's more than just an offer. It isn't like God says, well, here, take it or leave it. It's a command. This is His commandment, 1 John 3:23 says, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. God commands that we receive this child, this good news, as it was given. As it was given. John chapter 20 verse 31, the Gospel of John, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, what's really beautiful about this history, children, the shepherds don't blink an eye with doubt. They're not like Zacharias sitting there wondering, what is going on here? Who are these angels? What is this message? They're not sitting there talking to each other, how should we interpret this? What does it actually mean? They understood the simple message and they believed it. They believed it. Suddenly, we read, with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This congregation is the reception worthy of this King. No, we don't see a multitude of people, important people, streaming into Bethlehem. But we see, as it were, the heavens opened. But what's interesting is, the heavens weren't opened over the manger. The heavens weren't opened to Mary and Joseph. The heavens were opened not to the Pharisees and scribes and chief priests and governors and kings. The heavens were opened for the shepherds to see. And heaven was ringing with joy and wonder. Peter talks about the wonder of the angels. They desire to look into this amazing truth that God has come to earth in the flesh. Heaven is just full of adoration and wonder. And it's amazing when you think about it. These are angels, perhaps the just men, made perfect in glory. The angels have no direct part in this salvation. Christ didn't die for fallen angels. There's no redemption for lost angels. The angels who stood, who remained faithful, didn't need a Savior, and yet they are marveling, they are rejoicing, they are praising God. Why? Why are they so excited? Why are they so full of praise? Because, friends, and this is so important, more than just our salvation, much more, causes this joy. They see on display there in Bethlehem the very heart and character of God. They see the mercy of God just bursting forth, and they just rejoice in it. They love the Lord. And you know, you see in this story, in this history, again, as it were, underscored a second time, the angels saying, Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Some people think the gospel is stupid, that believing in Jesus is foolish, that you're throwing your life away to follow this prophet of Nazareth. Well, they can believe all they want. Here we have a perfect record of perfect beings who stand in the very presence of God at all times, rejoicing and glorifying God.